Let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 132. You can find this on one of the bulletin inserts if you don't have your Bible with you this morning. Psalm 132, as I just mentioned, we looked at Psalm 131 and the blessing of contentment last week. And we saw that we need to enjoy the blessing of contentment by fighting against pride and growing in humility, by actively pursuing contentment and learning the hard lessons that God gives us over time, and by trusting the Lord always and living by His Word. Right? That is the way Psalm 131 calls us to seek to enjoy this blessing of contentment. So this morning we're going to look at Psalm 132, which is by far the longest psalm in the Psalms of Ascent, 18 verses. And it's about the house of God. Next week, I'm going to be off, and so we'll have some guest preachers. Bill Roberts is preaching in the morning, and then John Stern is preaching in the evening. Some of you may remember John when he was at Purdue. He was involved in the core ministry. He's actually in his first year at RPTS this year, and we'll have more information about this, but I'm also happy to announce that John is going to be interning with us this coming summer. So we look forward to that. John's married to Elsa, and they have a new little baby girl named Jane, who was just born, I think, a couple of months ago. And so we're looking forward to welcoming them. And so this will be an opportunity for all of us to get to know them a bit, even next Sunday evening. So we look forward to that. There is an outline in the bulletin for those of you at home. It has been posted on Facebook and emailed to those of you in the church. Let's read now God's holy word, Psalm 132. I'll read from the New King James Version. A song of ascents. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. Surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids, until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the woods. Let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forevermore. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. May the Lord bless his word to us as we consider it this morning. What does it mean to be committed? If you were asked to provide a definition for that word this morning, what would be your answer? What does it mean to be committed? Well, I think undoubtedly you'd say that to be committed is to be devoted. It's to be dedicated. To be committed is to be loyal, right? It's to be loyal in the good times, and it's also to be loyal in the hard times. You might also say a committed person is someone who lives by promises, someone who is always faithful. And a committed person is a hardworking person. It's a dutiful person. It's a person that you can count on. And so when you think of what it means to be committed, of course, all different kinds of people start popping into your mind, doesn't it? Maybe you start to think of the athlete who we know is committed because his life is full of rigorous training for his sport. You may think of the husband who cares for his wife, even though she is bedridden and gravely ill. To be committed is to be like the soldier who always does his duty, whether he feels like it or not. Or you might also think of the mother who is willingly up at night and through the night taking care of her little baby. And these are many different images of what it means to be committed. And I want us to think about that as we start off this morning, because in Psalm 132, God is calling all of us to be a committed people. Right? That commitment should describe our lives as well. Loyalty, devotion, dedication, dutifulness, being hardworking, all of these things should describe us as well. And in particular, we'll see it should describe us as it pertains to His house, the church. Right? That in Psalm 132, God is calling us to be committed to His house, the church. Why? Because as we'll see this morning, God is present in His house through His King, the Lord Jesus Christ, to give us abundant blessings. That is why we should be committed when it comes to the house of God. And I trust you understand that's a privilege that none of us should take lightly at all. And so as we look at this psalm this morning, the main point I want you to see is that here God is calling all of us to commit ourselves to God's house, knowing He's present with us there to bless us through Christ. Right? Commit yourself to God's house, knowing He is present with you there to bless you through Christ. Right? That is the main point of application, I trust we'll see as we look at this psalm today. Well, let's begin this morning with our first point, which is that you and I should be committed to God's house. Let's go back here to the beginning of the psalm. We're going to be going in order through the psalm this morning. And I want to look again here at verses 1 to 5, where we read, "Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob. Surely, David said, I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob." So here we're not told exactly who wrote the psalm, though I'll come back to give my opinion later. But here we have the psalmist reflecting back on the life of David. And in particular, he's reflecting back on the time when David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And if you remember, I said a little bit about this already. The Ark of the Covenant was that golden chest. It was a golden chest or box that housed the Ten Commandments and some other special things. And it's what represented the special presence of God among His people. So in the tabernacle, as Israel went through the wilderness, the Ark of the Covenant sat in the Holy of Holies, in that most special of rooms in the tabernacle. And it was the place where the sins of God's people were propitiated. It was the place where God rested among His people. But if you also recall, this takes us back through biblical history here, after being with Israel in the wilderness, the Ark of the Covenant was stolen by the Philistines for a time. Right, so there was a time then when the Ark of the Covenant was no longer with the people of God. It had been taken away from them, and yet one day the Ark was returned, and when it was returned, King David eventually brought it up to Jerusalem, the city that he had just conquered. But there was a problem when the Ark arrived, at least in David's mind. Right? And the problem was, David realized, I live in a house of cedar. Right? I live in a king's palace. And yet here's the Ark of the Covenant sitting in a mere tent. We're not going to read it now, but we read about that in 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 to 2. And so David then, you understand, we're told, was bothered by this. Right? That he lived in a nice house, while the Ark of the Covenant was in a tent at the time. And so as we see here in Psalm 132, David then became resolved to build a house for the Lord, right? To build a house for the Ark of the Covenant. And as it's said here in verse 5, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. In other words, he wanted to build a temple. Now, if you remember, though, even though David wanted to build the temple for God, God said, David, you're not going to be the one who does this. Your son Solomon is. And so David wouldn't be able to build the temple. But nonetheless, I want us to see here that David's desire and David's intention in this psalm is still given to us for us to learn from. And I want you to notice two things in particular about what is described of David here in verses 1 to 5. And the first thing is this, we're told, David vowed to God regarding his house. And David vowed to God regarding his house. That's made clear again in verse 2. Speaking of David, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. Now, if you go back to the books of Samuel and the books of Chronicles, we're not told anywhere that David made such a vow, but Psalm 132 seems to make it explicit for us. As David desired to build a house for the Lord, he also made promises to the Lord about it. And that's how committed he was to doing such a thing. He pledged himself. You could think of it that way. He pledged himself to this great work. And then the second thing I want you to notice here is that David was also then willing to endure hardships for the house of God. And that's made clear back in verse 1. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. Or some of your Bibles may actually say hardships, referring to what follows in the next verses. So as we've told in verses 3 and 4, what was David willing to do? He was willing to sacrifice sleep for the house of God. Now, I don't think that meant he would never sleep until the house was built. I think he's speaking in hyperbole here, but the point remains. He would stay up all night if that's what it took. We're told he was also willing to sacrifice his own personal comfort for the house of God. Right? Instead of enjoying the ease of his home, or as the New King James puts it, the comfort of his bed, we read here, David says, I will remain focused on your house. And then we're also told elsewhere that David made great financial contributions to the house of God as well. He said to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 22:14, indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1 million talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. So David, we're told, desired to build a house for the Lord, and in his desire, he committed himself entirely to the work. And he vowed to God, and he was willing to endure hardships, like forego sleep, sacrifice personal comfort, and give even his own personal finances. And what we need to understand here is that David's commitment to the house of God should also reflect our commitment to the house of God. Because as we'll see later, the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ, was also entirely committed to God's house. We're told in the Gospels that he was zealous for God's house. In fact, we know Jesus gave everything for God's house, even his life. And being his disciples, that same zeal should be shared by us today. And not for the temple, of course, but for the church, and in particular for our local congregation here in Lafayette. If you look on your outline, I've given you 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, which I think makes this connection incredibly clear for us, where Paul says in this verse, I write to Timothy so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so as David was committed to the temple, Psalm 132 says we should be committed to the church. And so that means, for one, it's good for us to take vows to God regarding the church. And if you think about it, most of us have already done that, haven't we? In our church membership vows. Right? And what are some of the promises that we've made? We've promised, for instance, that we will work with others in the church and support and encourage them in their service to the Lord. Right? We've also vowed to God that we will regularly attend the worship services, observe the appointed sacraments, and give to the Lord's work as he shall prosper us. So, like David, if you think about it, we've already expressed our commitment as members of this church. We've already taken vows to the Lord. And what Psalm 132 is saying is that having taken those vows, we need to keep pressing on in actively living out those promises in our life by having an active daily commitment to the house of the Lord, even if it requires hardships. Right? So we too should be willing to forgo sleep for the house of God. Right? If that's needed, we too should be willing to sacrifice personal comfort for the house of God if that's needed. We too should be willing to make financial contributions to the house of God. Right? We too are to share in this commitment to God's house. But we struggle with this, don't we? Right? Even I struggle with this as the pastor, and I think you would say too of yourself. We struggle with this in a lot of ways. And I was thinking this week, so why is it that we struggle with it? And I think there are at least two main reasons why we do that. In case you're wondering, we're still on the first point. I realize it's a little bit longer than usual, but we're still on the first point. And one of the reasons I think we struggle to be entirely committed to the house of God is because in our sin, we tend to love our own house more than God's house. Right? For instance, we selfishly want to hold on to our money, so we don't give as we should. Now, we want to enjoy family time or more sleep, so we skip worship. And yet, what we're told here is that David made sacrifices in his own house for the sake of God's house. And so if we're to be committed to God's house, we need to make sure that our love for our own house doesn't win the day when our love for God's house should be prevalent. Psalm 87:2 says, "The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob." But then the second thing is there's also the issue of time, right? No doubt, I think that is also one of the main things that hinders our commitment to the church of God. We're busy people, right? We have many responsibilities. You can come up with a long list of all of the responsibilities you have in your life. And yet, Psalm 132 is giving us that convicting reminder, which is busyness should not ever hinder our commitment. You can think of David. David was a busy man. He was the king of the nation. And yet he still prioritized the house of the Lord. And so to have this commitment, we learned here that we need to make sure our priorities are in line and plan accordingly. Some of you have probably heard the name Stephen Covey, the time management guru. You may have heard this before, but Stephen Covey likes to give a certain demonstration to make a point as he talks to people. And so he gets this large glass jar and he sets it on the table in front of him. And he gets three big rocks about the size of a hand or maybe a little bit bigger. And he puts the three rocks into the jar. And then he asks the audience, is the jar full? And most of the time people say, well, yeah, the jar is full. And so he goes over to the side and he gets a bucket full of pebbles. And he pours the pebbles into the jar. And of course, the pebbles go in into the jar and fill all the crevices. And so then he asks the audience again, now is the jar full? Well, this time they've gotten to be a bit wiser. And so they say, well, no, the jar is not full. And they're right, because then he goes and he gets a bucket of sand. And he pours the sand into the jar. And it all fits in. And then he goes over and gets a bucket of water and he pours the water into the jar. And amazingly, all of it fits. And so finally he asks the question to the audience, so what's the moral of the story? And as I read this week, often people will say the moral of the story is as long as you try hard enough, you can fit anything you want into your schedule. And he says, no, the moral of the story is if you don't put the big rocks in first, they're never going to get into the jar. You see, the issue is priority. The issue is never time. That's the issue, right? And so instead of putting the big rocks in first in our lives, we often go straight to the pebbles, into the sand. We let that fill up all of our time. And yet in doing that, we often miss out on the big rocks, right? The most important things of life. And here Psalm 132 is reminding us, take the big rock of commitment to God's house. And we need to make sure it's in the jar first. And this is why, for instance, some of you have probably heard me tell you or others before that as you think of planning your week, start with the Lord's Day, right? Don't start with Monday, start with Sunday. What is Sunday going to look like? Then you go from there, right? Because we put the Lord first, and that's a way to ensure it. So David was committed to building the temple. We, in turn, are to be committed to the church of God, to the existence of the church, to the ministry of the church, to the well-being of the church, to its health, and to its worship. Why? Because the church, like the temple, is the house of God. Right? And that brings us then to our second point on the outline, and a bit more briefly, which is God is graciously present in his house. Right? So we are right to say that the church is the house of God. So let's look now here at verses 6 and 7. The psalmist goes on, "Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the woods. Let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. If you go back in your Old Testament, you'll see that after the ark was finally returned by the Philistines, it stayed in a place called Kirjath-Jearim for about 20 years. We're told that in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And that seems to be the place that verse 6 here is referring to. I know the New King James Version says we found it in the fields of the woods. Some of your versions may say we found it in Ja'ar, right, which seems to be likely a reference to this place, Kirjath-Jearim. And notice how the people responded when David found the ark in that city. Verse 7. Right? They were excited and eager. Right? They're saying to everyone, let's go up now. Let's go with the ark. Let's go to Jerusalem and let's worship the Lord. But then also notice they weren't just excited, but they also prayed for God's presence. Well, that's what I want us to think about here. Look at verses 8 to 10. Right? Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you in the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed. If you go back and look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6, you'll see these are the exact same words Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple. Because there at the dedication, what was Solomon's longing? Solomon's longing is that having the ark in Jerusalem, the Lord would now come and dwell among them. Right? As we see here, he wanted the Lord to come to this resting place and to come into the house. Not that God needs rest, boys and girls, or needs to be in a house, or can even be contained in a house, but that the Lord would be present with them there like he was in the tabernacle. And amazingly, we read back in that the Lord answered their prayers. We read here in the psalm, if you look down quickly at verses 13 and 14, we're told, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. So, and we'll come back to say more about that. But here we see, right, the people wanted God to dwell among them. Now we see God is saying, yes, I want to dwell among you. In fact, the very thought of dwelling among you delights my heart, we're told here. And he promises to do so. And if you recall, the dedication of the temple, after Solomon, on behalf of the people, asked for the Lord to be present there, what happened? 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Right, so in the Old Testament, we see the Lord was present with his people in his house. And the same thing is true in the New Testament when it comes to the church. Right? Even the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Lafayette, Indiana. Right? God doesn't live in this building. We understand that. But Scripture says when the church gathers together, whether in this building or not in this building, the Lord is with us in a special way. Now, there's no glory cloud for us to see. There's no pillar of fire for us to look at like they had in the past. But the Bible says he's just as present with us today as he was present among them back then. Right? Because the church is also the house of God. Right? This means, as in the temple, the Lord is present with us now in holiness. Which means we should not take lightly anything that we are doing this morning. This means the Lord is also present with us today in mercy, right, to remind us of the gospel, to forgive us of our sins, and to be gracious to us. Now, this means the Lord is also present with us today in power, right, to change our lives, to renew our hearts and our thinking. And this means the Lord is present with us today to bless us, as we'll see later in the fourth point. And so going back to the first point, right, this is another reason, this is a reason why we should be committed to the church of God. Because what is better than being in the special presence of God? That's really what it comes down to. Right? Extra sleep, that's not better. Family time even, that's not better, or at least it shouldn't be. Right? Nothing is better than being in the house of the Lord. Wayne Mack and Dave Swavely in their book Life in the Father's House say, if we want to be where God is, we need to be in his church, for that is where
He dwells.
Now you might be thinking, but Pastor, doesn't Scripture also say we're all individually temples of the Holy Spirit? And so isn't God dwelling with me even at home, even if I'm not in worship? And yes, that is true. But we can't ever let that trick us into thinking that we should be away from worship or away from the church. Right? Because again, what does Psalm 87 say? The Lord loves the gates of Zion, right, the public gathering, more than he loves the individual dwellings. Right? So there is something special. There is something unique, even better, about the corporate gathering of God's people over the individual lives of God's people. God is with us in a special way to have mercy upon us powerfully and to bless us greatly. And so Psalm 132 says, that's why, if you go back to verse 7, we too should just as excitedly as we think of the Lord's house say, let us go up. Right? Let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. You know, if you would go to the White House this week to see President Trump, undoubtedly the most powerful and important man in our nation today, you would be entirely unsuccessful. Right? President Trump would not open the door for you. Right? President Trump would not say, come in and have some time with me. In fact, President Trump, his service would keep you from even getting close to the front door. Right? Why? Because even though he's your president and you live in this nation, you're not welcome there. Right? You're not welcome into his presence. And yet at the Lord's house, who is the most supreme being in all the universe, you are always welcome. And you're not just always welcome. You're always welcome into his direct presence. And he invites you to do that every single week, multiple times. And so again, as we think of God is present in his house, why would we stay away? We should be committed to the house of God because he's graciously present in his house. And yet as we see thirdly here, now, lest we think we're good enough to come into God's house, we also need to keep in mind that God's presence is due to his anointed king. As we've seen, the first half of Psalm 132 is a prayer to God that he would come and dwell among his people. What I want us to see now is that the prayer was made on the basis of King David. If you look at verse 1, Lord, remember David in all his afflictions. Verse 10, for your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed. So much like we pray today in Jesus' name, they're offering this prayer in David's name. And in particular, they're doing so in light of two aspects of David's life. The first is David's commitment to God's house. And the second is God's covenant to David. We see David's commitment to God's house in verses 1 to 5. We've already talked about that. And then we see God's covenant with David in verses 11 and 12. And the Lord has sworn in truth to David, he will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forevermore. And that's referring back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and to the promises that God made there with David. And if you remember, again, David wanted to make a house for the Lord. And God's response was, no, Solomon, your son, is going to make a house for me. But, David, I'm actually going to make a house for you. Right? But it's not going to be a physical house. It's going to be a dynastic house of people. As the Lord said to David, if your sons keep my covenant, they will sit on your throne forever. And so the promise is David's going to have a line of descendants who are going to reign in Jerusalem. So that we've seen David's commitment to God. We've seen God's commitment or covenant to David. But now the question we have to answer is, what does that have to do with the house of God and God being present among his people? And I believe the answer is found in the fact that God dwells with his people through his anointed king. David's commitment, as we've seen, was integral to the building of the temple. Right? His commitment is what really prepared the way for Solomon. And what's more, the immediate fulfillment of this covenant promise to David, that being the birth of Solomon himself, is the reason for God's presence in the temple. After all, Solomon's the one who builds the temple. Solomon's the one who successfully prayed for God to come and dwell in the temple. And so that is how the people of old came to be in the presence of God. It was through the anointed king, the one whom God had raised up to rule over them. And you understand, that's true for us today in the church. But the king's not David now. And the king's not Solomon either, but the king is the greater David and the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you see, there's something else going on here in Psalm 132. In David and in Solomon, we're to be seeing Jesus here. Because ultimately speaking, Jesus is the king who gives us entrance into God's presence. If you look back at the covenant promises in verses 11 and 12, you'll see that they were conditional. David's sons had to keep the covenant if they were to sit on the throne. But we could read back in Scripture, even Solomon didn't keep the covenant. Many of the sons did not keep the covenant, and they were dethroned as a result eventually. But the promise never failed, Scripture tells us. Because the promises had in mind a greater fulfillment, the one who would keep the covenant. And that's Jesus, Acts chapter 2, 30 to 33. In other words, the covenant promises to David were really about a coming Savior or a Messiah, which is what the word anointed means here in Hebrew. And what would the Messiah King do for his people? He would bring his people into God's presence through his own personal commitment. Which is also how we see Jesus here in this text, because like David, Jesus was also entirely committed to the house of God. Right? So much so that he did not prioritize himself or his own comfort, but instead he willingly endured all of the hardships, including the cross. We're told in Hebrews 10:19, "Therefore, brethren, we have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Right? So again, being the anointed king, we have entrance into God's presence because of him. Because of our King who died for us. Therefore, we should not take it lightly. You probably heard this week that Purdue has announced yet another year of a tuition freeze. This is now the 10th year where Purdue has kept the tuition the same price. And as much as I hate to say this, this is one of the reasons that makes Purdue such a great place to go and to spend your money. Just kidding, you know that. But it's still expensive, isn't it? Right, so it's a frozen tuition, but still, if you live in Indiana, it's a $10,000 a year tuition. If you don't live in Indiana, it's a $28,000 a year tuition. Right? Because college in general, we understand, is expensive. And a lot of the times, students are bearing the weight of that expense themselves. Sometimes, maybe it's their parents, maybe it's a scholarship. Right? But either way, it always costs a lot of money to get a college education. And that's why... I know we don't have many college students here today, but that's why college students should always take their education so seriously. Right? Not skipping class, right? Not being lazy, not being half-hearted, but giving their best, because the effort is worth it when you consider the cost. And friends, the same is true when it comes to the church. Being committed to the church, you've already probably been thinking, requires a lot. But is it not worth the effort when we consider what it costs our Lord? You see, this is another reason why we should be committed to the house of God. It's because Christ gave up everything for us to be able to enter the house of God. And if it's that important to Jesus that he would die for us to be able to be in this room this morning in the presence of God, then should it not be that important to us? This is what Psalm 132, again, is calling us to. Being in God's house and thus in God's presence is a gracious gift given to us through our anointed King who died for us. And that brings us now to our fourth and final point here. And that is, I want us to see that God's presence leads to your abundant blessing. And so let's look now here at the end of the psalm, verses 13 and 14. "For the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." So we've already talked about this a bit. Here God makes known His choice and His desire to dwell in His house. And what I want you to see now is what happens as a result. There are three things for us to note here. First, God's presence in His house leads to the blessing of God's people with abundant provision. So God's presence in His house blesses you with abundant provision. Verse 15, I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. The language here is that of physical bread, but I think we're to understand this being physical bread and spiritual bread. In other words, the house of God is where your needs are met. In particular, it's where your needs are met to serve the Lord as He calls you to do so. So the Lord meets your physical needs in the church, not by being some kind of welfare system. No, we need to work and provide for ourselves, but by providing material aid whenever it's needed. And this is why, for instance, our deacons lead us in a ministry of mercy. Right? This is why we are to be involved in each other's lives, caring for one another, giving of what we have to help one another. The Lord physically cares for His people in those ways. Then, of course, the Lord meets our spiritual needs in the church through what we're doing now, through the ministry of the Word and worship, through the sacraments, through prayer, through teaching, through shepherding, through fellowship, and through service. Right? Those are many of the ways that the Lord primarily works to strengthen our faith and to comfort our hearts and improve our obedience. So as we make our pilgrim journey through this world, right, and as we experience many needs along the way, God says the church is one of the principal places where He will meet those needs for you. In His house, He will supply you with abundant provision. Second, God's presence in His house also blesses you with holy leaders and joyful hearts. Holy leaders and joyful hearts. Verse 16, I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. If you remember back in verse 9, they'd actually already prayed for this to be the case, and now we're told the answer is given. Right? Since God dwells among His people, His house will have, yes, there are many exceptions, but His house will have leaders who are regenerate and saved. Leaders who live fruitful lives. Leaders who give glory to God in all that they do. Which is a blessing to the people of God because we need holy leaders. Right? Leaders who are faithful to Christ, who live for Christ, and who exemplify following Christ. And not only that, since God dwells with His people, we're told here the people are happy and satisfied. Right? They're shouting for joy. They're rejoicing. They're singing. Why? Because they know that they belong to the Lord, that they are with the Lord, and that the Lord is graciously at work in them. And so as you think of what it means to live as a Christian and to live as a Christian in this fallen world and how you can be happy in this life, God says this is why you need to be in the house of God. And this is where He'll give you that instruction and where He'll give you that joy. And then third, we're told here, God's presence in His house blesses you with the powerful ministry of the gospel. With the powerful ministry of the gospel. Verses 17 and 18. There I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. In other words, the church is where Christ's dominion extends, horn, where Christ's light shines brightly, lamp, where Christ's enemies are subdued, clothed with shame, and where Christ's glory is known. And that would be the crown flourishing. In other words, the church is where you experience the influence of Christ's gospel in your life, transforming your heart, removing your sin, calling you to service, and equipping you for the task at hand. In fact, this is why the church is where your needs are met. Why the church is a place where you're blessed with holy leaders and where your heart is filled with joy is because God is present in His church through His King to do powerful gospel work in your life. You know, being from West Virginia, occasionally we have to, my family and I have to drive through southern West Virginia. Now, I'm not from southern West Virginia, but whenever we're in southern West Virginia, and if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about, we always have to go on the West Virginia Turnpike. And it always makes me laugh, because often on the West Virginia Turnpike, it says the speed limit is 70, yet no one can get anywhere close to driving 70 miles per hour on the West Virginia Turnpike, because you've got these roads that are going straight up and then straight down, and you've got roads that are going, you know, quickly to the right and then quickly to the left. And it's one of those roads where you can never use your cruise control. You find yourself being utterly exhausted because you're constantly just hands on the wheels, eyes on the road, trying to navigate this path. And so it's a drive where you often find yourself wanting to take a break, right? Because you're downright exhausted. And that's why I'm thankful as I drive on that road for the travel plazas they have. Because the other thing about the turnpike is that there's hardly anything around, right? There aren't all of these exits for you to just stop off and, you know, get some gas or get some food. You're in the boonies, right? You're in the middle of nowhere. And yet here are these places where you can get off the road, park the car, walk around, get some gas, go to the restroom, get some food, and be refreshed. And I kind of think of these travel plazas in a lot of ways being, you know, a kind of oasis of refreshment in a deserted land. And in a similar way, that's how we need to think of the church. Right? Because the pilgrim journey we're on is like being on that turnpike. It's a hard road. It's an exhausting road we have to take. And so we need those frequent breaks to take some rest, to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to carry on. And Psalm 132 is saying, that's what the church is for you. It provides the special, gracious presence of God, where He gives you abundant blessings to help you carry on. And so again, that's why we need to be committed to the church. Because we need all of these things that are promised here. And if we want to live for God's glory, we should desire all of these things as well. Rhett Dodson says, God has chosen a place that He delights in, a place where He meets the needs of His people, a place unlike any other where He displays the kingship of Jesus. And that place is the church. So we return to the main question of Psalm 132. Are you committed to the house of God? Are there areas of your life where you can grow in your commitment to the house of God? This is what I encourage you to ask yourselves this afternoon, and what I need to ask myself as well, because this is what the Lord is calling us to. Because He's graciously present and powerfully present among us in His house through His King, we need to be committed to His house. And so as we go and we continue in our pilgrim journey, let us remember this and commit ourselves to His house, knowing that He's present in His house to bless us through Christ, His King. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord in heaven, we thank You for Psalm 132. We know there's a lot in this psalm. There's a lot of Old Testament history for us to keep in mind in order to understand the psalm. Lord, we pray, help us to know what You are saying to us today. Help us to understand what this psalm is all about. We pray that we would remember it. We pray that we would continue to think about it. And Lord, we pray most of all that we would have that commitment that we see on display here in David's life. And we would strive for that commitment more and more to exist in our lives because of the many amazing reasons You give us here in this psalm. Lord, what a gift it is to know that You are here in this room even now, working graciously and powerfully among us. Not because we deserve it, but because Christ died for us. And You're here to bless us. So Lord, lavish those blessings upon us. Change us by the power of Your gospel, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.